Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask for your leadership upon this message as I speak and as your servants hear. Lord, speak that we may behold wonderful truths out of your law today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 8 tells a story about Jesus. He went into the temple to teach. And while he's teaching, he's interrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They don't come alone, though. They bring in a woman. I imagine she didn't look so well. The Bible says that she was taken in the very act of adultery. And these men, understanding what the book of Leviticus said, that adultery could be a cause of being stoned to death. And so these religious leaders felt like they really had Jesus at a good point. When they come in, they're going to say, if we bring this lady to Jesus and he says don't stone her, then they're going to say, well, why don't you follow the Old Testament? You're not being true to what the Old Testament has to say. If he offers forgiveness and doesn't follow the law, then they say, we got you. But if they do deal with judgment and he says, okay, stone her, then he doesn't look very loving. So that's what the Pharisees often would do to try to catch Jesus in this go-between where they would have Jesus and he was always much wiser than them. If you recall the story, as they bring this woman in, I assume they interrupt his teaching and says, hey, master, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Should we stone her? It's very interesting to me. Several questions come to my mind. The first is, where is the man, right? Yeah. If you read Leviticus 20, it says the man that commits adultery, and so certainly it's talking about humankind, but it shouldn't have been something just for the lady. This was something that God dealt with justice, and he understood the importance of family here. And so where is the man? They just bring the woman to Jesus. So often, we're not really fair in the way we treat different people, right? I also asked the question, well, how was this couple caught? How did this come about? Were they trying to catch this individual? Was this something that they were doing to try to cause this judgment to take place or them to be able to bring her to Jesus? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't really give us the details on this, on how they found her. And then third, why didn't they just deal with it themselves? Why do they have to ask Jesus? Why are they asking Jesus what to do? Because if he offers justice, then Jesus is mean. If he offers mercy, then Jesus is ignoring the Bible. It looks like a lose-lose situation. But instead of Jesus speaking, he instead bows down to the ground and leans over and he writes something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. A lot of expositors teachers have tried to come up with maybe what he wrote there. And while he's writing, he just simply says, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. He continues writing, and the Bible says, from the oldest of the Pharisees, then down to the youngest, they begin to walk away. Certainly the oldest would have had more sin in his life. He would have recognized his failures, his flaws that he did not deserve to throw a stone because he also had sin in his own life. He that's without sin cast the first stone. As Jesus concludes writing on the ground, he looks up and nobody's there but this lady. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Is there none here to condemn you? And she says, no, there's no one left to condemn me. And Jesus offers this incredible statement. You can read it in John 11. Neither do I condemn thee. Isn't that powerful? The God that we have isn't here to condemn us. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save us. Neither do I condemn thee. But he didn't accept the lifestyle. He said, I want you to go and sin no more. Well, Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love. God calls us to speak the truth, to deal with that which is right, but to do it in a loving way. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus offers grace, mercy, forgiveness. He provides love because he's a loving God. Go and sin no more. He acknowledges her sin. He tells her to repent, and he desires for her to be transformed. He also focuses on truth. In John 1, verse 17, the Bible says this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Verse 14 of John 1 says that he was filled with grace and truth. Often we say around here that Jesus loves you so much, he accepts you right where you are. That's the kind of God that we have. But Jesus loves you too much to let you stay where you are. He doesn't want us to remain the same. He wants us to be different. He wants us to become more like him. Years ago, a pastor friend told me that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I think that's very true. You know, do you want to listen to somebody that is condemning, is judgmental, that looks down upon you? Probably not. You pay more attention to people that you like, people that you feel has the best interest in you. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. An old phrase that was said years ago, some haven't liked it, but it says, "Love the sinner, not the sin." You see Ephesians 4:15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Three things that are said in this passage. The first, Paul is admonishing us to speak, not to be silent. Some of us are quieter in this room. Some struggle with speaking. Some have no problem at all with speaking, right? And those that don't speak a lot wonder why those other people always speak, right? And think, oh boy, they are so loud. And if you like to speak, you wonder why this person has no personality. Why are they so quiet? Well, we have personalities. We're different. But the reality is God doesn't want us to be silent, and we've got to speak up. There are times that we must speak up. I recall one day my wife said she was with a group of children, and there was a teacher that was being rude to the students. And she looked around at the other teachers, and nobody said anything. And she looked, and she was like, why wouldn't the adults come to the defense of these kids? But if we're not careful, sometimes we can just not speak. We see something that's wrong. We see something that shouldn't be going on, and we don't say anything. And God says this, I want you to speak. We need to speak and not be silent. There are things we must speak about. Certainly, there is wisdom in being quiet and sometimes not sharing some things, but too often, because of fear of rejection or fear that somebody wouldn't like what we have to say, we're silent. So speak, first of all. Don't be silent. Second, speak the truth. Don't lie. Lying really is a terrible thing. If we are to be people of integrity, if we are to demonstrate honesty, if we want people to trust us, then we must speak the truth. You know, there's no little white lie or just saying something or trying to get over on somebody else or it's not that big a deal or I don't want to hurt somebody's feeling. God calls us to speak the truth, right? But speaking the truth, so don't lie. And then it says, but speak the truth in love. Don't be harsh. God does not want us to be harsh. Too often in marriages, you're dating, everything's great, you're very kind, we get married, we feel like maybe we own our spouse, we can treat them any way that we want. Well, they're my wife, or they're my husband, or I can talk that way, and we can speak rudely, and there should be no place for rudeness in our Christian life. God does not want us to speak harshly. We cannot talk rudely to the person that God wants us to unite with, at the most intimate relationship that he created, this husband-wife relationship, and to be rude toward each other. There's no place for it. Communication and wrong communication is certainly one of the biggest, if not the biggest problem of why we don't work together as a team. But it's not just in marriage, it would also be with our kids. You know, sometimes we get frustrated with our children, right? When they're little, they're facing, you know, people call it the terrible twos or, you know, whatever the aspect might be. And we get frustrated with their young children, or they get a little bit older and they think they know more than us, or they get to be teenagers and they become overly independent, and they can be very frustrating at times. But God wants us to speak. Don't be silent. He wants us to speak the truth and to deal with what we have to, but he wants us to do it in the spirit of love, right? Jesus was filled with grace and truth. And if we're not careful, maybe we take the opposite side and we're always defending or excusing our children as well, and we've got to be truthful with them. Well, the context of Ephesians 4, even though we can relate it to family, marriage, and children, and other aspects, the context of Ephesians 4 is talking about Christian relationships, church relationships. It's interesting. In this passage, he's talking about how the church body, the church family, the choice family here is to respond to each other. I know sometimes people feel like behind the pulpit you can speak the truth, but one-on-one we shouldn't do that. That's, you know, it's not our job to deal with, but that's really what this passage is talking about, that God wants us to communicate well with one another. There shouldn't just be anonymity. We walk in church and we walk out, but relationships should be established. There should be a love that is shared with one another. There should be relationships, and there needs to be a time that as that relationship is built, we can speak into the life of other people, right? And we can say, hey, there's something that's not going so well. Well, over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about engaging the vision. And Pastor Ryan has spoken for us. The vision of the church is, and if you know it, go ahead and say it with me. The vision of the church is impacting lives for God's glory, right? All right, seven of you got it. So we've really improved over the past couple of weeks. So that's fantastic. Impacting lives for God's glory. That's what we're about. We want to impact the lives of people. We want to see lives change. We want to see people brought into the family of God and then become more like God, right? That's our goal. That's what we want to try to do. We want to change each other. We want to grow in our faith. We want to become more like Jesus. We want to reach out into the community and help those that are hurting. We want to impact the lives of people, and we do that one-on-one. And why do we do it? For his glory. That's why we worshiped him this morning, because we're here to bring him glory. That's why as we listen to the message, we're asking God, what do you have for me? How do you want me to live? What are some things you want me to do differently? Either to stop doing or to start doing. We do that for his glory. We don't do it for self-glory. The group's not up here to say, wow, you're a great singer. Look how well you. It's not about our glory. It's about his glory, right? It's all about him. And we are to let our light shine before men. Notice what Matthew 5 says. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're not to be like the Pharisees that put on masks and, you know, wanted self-glory, but God wants us to do the right thing before others. That was one of the struggles I had as a teenager. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to share my faith. I wanted the people I went to high school with to know Jesus as their Savior. But sometimes there were things I was doing that Satan would speak in my ear and say, you can't talk to them about Jesus. Look at the things you're doing. So we're to let our light shine that God would be glorified, impacting lives for God's glory. We looked at our mission too, and the mission of the church is the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28, and I hope you've been able to go to Ministry Grid and watch some of these training videos that talk about what our vision is and how all of us can get involved and really understand that vision. And the mission of the church comes from Matthew 28, where Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples, right? That's what we're to do. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is not a perfect person, a person that never makes any mistakes. A disciple is simply a follower, a learner, one that is sitting here today and say, I want to hear from God, one that opens up their Bible during the week, one that listens to a Christian teacher or reads a Christian book and says, I want to know what Jesus has for me. That's what a disciple is. And we're about making disciples. We share our faith. We see people follow in baptism. We see them growing in small groups and learning the scriptures and obeying God. And at all the same time, we understand Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Jesus was in an earthly scene here with his earthly disciples right before he ascended to heaven. And he said, I will be with you always. And a few days later, he ascended to heaven. And though he is not here physically, he lives in our heart, right? The Holy Spirit indwells within us, and he is with us, just as we sang, there's another in the fire. There's one that goes through the water with us. He is there in our life. That's why we bring him glory. So we talked about what the vision of the church is, what the mission of the church is, and then today we're talking about what is the values, what are the values of Choice Baptist Church? And we have a list of them, and we actually use an acrostic called CHOICE, and we're going to look at the first one today, but I decided instead of trying to give all six to you, I would rather just make sure this first key truth that you really get. And when we talk of the values of Choice Baptist Church, and we see an acrostic, C-H-O-I-C-E, the C stands for this: communicating the truth in love. Communicating the truth in love. That is one of the key aspects of the culture of our church. As we think of values, what is important? Who are we as a church? What is the personality? What is the atmosphere? When somebody comes in, what is the experience of Choice Baptist Church? If we were to describe who Choice Baptist Church is, one of the first things I would want someone to say is that we are communicating the truth in love. You see, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. There are 66 books that God has miraculously not only inspired but preserved for us to have the very words of God today. Beginning with Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, that there is a God. And then we go through the scriptures and we see him as the creator. We see him as the one wanting to have a relationship. But because of sinful man, man went their own course and did their own thing. And God ultimately became flesh. Yes, Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. And he came into the world and lived a sinless life and then died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. That's the message of this book. And we believe, yes, we are sinners. That's the bad news. And sin has consequences, but the good news, and there is no good news unless we understand the bad news. That's why God gave the Old Testament and the law and all the judgments and all the things about that woman being stoned or adulterers being stoned. He said, there are consequences to sin, but Jesus came to say, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Moses had the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus. And so we see the truth of the scripture. I'm always grateful when someone says, you know why I come to this church? Because I get to hear the true teachings of the Bible. That we just try to go line by line and verse by verse as we look through the scriptures and not try to say, well, this is what Baptists believe or this is what I believe or this is what, a political group holds to or whatever, but just this is what God says in his word. And there are foundational truths that we hold to because the Bible teaches it and we believe it. Communicating the truth in love. I grew up in a conservative church, traditional Baptist church. We sang hymn songs. People dressed up as they came to church. We looked a certain way, as we came into the church. And I love the foundation that I have growing up in the church that I grew up. It's called Bible Baptist Church. And as a kid, we went to Sunday school Sunday morning. We came back Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had revivals. We had special meetings, extra things that we would do Sunday afternoon. Picnics, they would say we'd have a picnic on the ground. Still doesn't make sense to me why we're eating on the ground, but anyway, it was what it was called and stuff. And Artie Mock and the group of guys would play softball and over there, and we'd hang out and have a good time. And I got to run around, hang around the pastor's son and other kids my age. Mike Tickle is not Tickle, that's a funny name, isn't it? We'd hang out a lot and stuff, and so I love the heritage that I have. But as I look at the heritage that I have, I did think, sometimes people would act one way at church, You know, we'd dress up for church and we'd be a certain way at church. And we'd kind of act differently outside of church. And I'm not saying that there shouldn't be closed. You know, if you head out to the beach over the next couple of days, you know, I hope you dress differently than you dress at church. And I hope you dress at church differently here as well. You know, I think we understand there are some differences. And certainly, maybe, you know, when you're at home, you can be a little more raw at home. And maybe, you just, you know, show a little bit more deference at church and stuff. I understand that. But if we're not careful, we walk into church and we act one way and we live a different life at home, right? And we walk into church, amen, God bless, how's everything? Oh, great, brother, that's fantastic, you know. And I always kind of thought brother and sister seems a little cultish, right? Okay, who you know, people talk about it. I still use that sometimes too as well. But we have this church lingo at church, but then we have this different lifestyle if we're not careful. And I know many Christians growing up didn't act that way, but it seemed to me that there could be that air. I remember a story. My mom was working in a group of kids, and they had to sign this paper that they wouldn't do certain things. You know, as a Christian, you just couldn't do it. I mean, here was the lingo of the day. Don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. You know, that was sort of the things you just didn't do. And so you just say, I'm not going to do those you know, kind of things. And so my mom, she smoked cigarettes, and she said, I'm not going to sign that. I smoke cigarettes. And someone said, oh, Ann, just sign it. None of us follow that anyway. And she said, I want to be truthful. I want to have integrity. I want to do the right thing. And if we're not careful, when we walk into church, you know, we can put our Christianese on, our church language, a certain way we act. And that's just not healthy for us. Often I've said that God wants us to be real, raw, and righteous. Sometimes we can be real and raw and we're just a jerk. So that's why I add righteous on there. Well, that's just the way I am. I know that's why God wants to sanctify us. That's why he wants to grow us. That's what this whole deal is, to be changed, right? We don't need to be jerks and stuff. But we can be a flip side. We can be so self-righteous if we're not careful that we're not real. And God wants us to be real individuals. And I hope that we can see a reality, you know, around the Choice family, and I believe that we do, that we're just all sinners saved by the grace of God, that now we've been brought into his family. He calls us his children. We are his saints, and we want to live a life before him, right? And we're all on that same path, trying to grow and try to move ahead. Some of us are at different levels and haven't come as far, and probably all of us would like us to be farther along than we are. But let's make sure we aren't like the Pharisees that are bringing the adulterer to Jesus and say, what are you going to do with this individual, Jesus? What was the key thing Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said, you are hypocrites. You put on a mask. And God tells us in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, I don't want you to love with a mask on. I want you to be real. These scribes and Pharisees, they knew the Bible. They stood for truth. I mean, if you were to look at these individuals, Jesus even said, your righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of these individuals if you want to go to heaven. I mean, everybody saw them as righteous. Nobody thought they could do better than the Pharisees because of their self-righteousness. And they expected judgment on this woman. What are you going to do, Jesus? And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He was filled with grace and truth. He was filled with love and truth. Speak the truth in love. This value of communicating the truth in love is so valuable. Because if we speak the truth harshly, then who's going to listen? And if we speak kindly and graciously, but we don't speak the truth, then what do we have to offer the world? So God calls us to communicate the truth in love. This is why we do what we do and how we do what we do. This is who we are. And so just for a second, ask yourself this question. Just kind of daydream for a minute. I'm going to give you a few seconds to just don't even listen to me for a few seconds, but answer the question, who is the Choice family? I mean, who are we? How could we describe it? And I hope right at the top of the list that we say we are a united group, because that's at the top of my prayer list. After I pray for my family, the first thing I pray for our church is that we are united. And that we would be united about communicating the truth. See, this is the Word of God. Maybe society doesn't believe it anymore. Maybe there's some really intelligent people that think this is just foolishness. Certainly, there are people all around that criticize that we would have come into church this morning to hear from the Word of God to a book they don't even believe. But who is the Choice family? How would you describe this place? The people, the atmosphere, the experience that people receive here. The methods, the way that we do ministry. In the videos on Ministry Grid, they said values are shared convictions that guide our actions and reveal our strengths. You see, it's not just what we say, but it's what we do. James said to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It doesn't do much good for us to agree with this and go and not to speak the truth in love. James even said this, you can show me your faith without your works, but I am going to show you my faith by my works. And James says this, I want you to show me, demonstrate what you really believe. Live it out in home. Yes, it's frustrating. Yes, when you're paying the bills and you think he spent too much or she didn't deal with something correct, how are you going to deal with that? When you deal with your kids and you have some different ideas on how to deal with correcting them and making decisions and how the house should be organized. And I'm just telling you what I'm dealing with this week, right? You know, so I don't know what you're dealing with. And so Paula corrected me on all those this week. We got it set up, and so she communicated the truth and love. We're doing good, all right? So we don't need any more account. But anyway, what are you dealing with? You display what is important because our actions speak louder than words. What do we do with our time, our talent, and our treasure? The way we express our beliefs, the tone, the body gestures, the facial expression, especially when we disagree with someone. How do we deal with the difficult situations, our attitude, our patience, our graciousness, the values that we have? Let me ask you this. What do you pray about? What you pray about really determines what's important to you, what the values that you have. How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? What do you put on your calendar, your weekly to-do list? Maybe you got an email from me. If not, I hope you'll fill out one of the care cards in the seat in front of you and put your email. I'd love to keep you engaged about the events of the church. I'll send it to some others this week as well. But September 10th, Stafford County School Board is having a vote. Now, here is the policy vote. Dr. Kisner, who is the school superintendent. He was voted on by the school board as the man that would help make these decisions and lead in our county. And I met with him last year, and some of you may be familiar. On September 10th, Dr. Kisner is pushing for this vote that would allow transgender students to use the bathroom of their choice, the locker room of their choice, to stay in the overnight rooms of their choice and play on the sports team of their choice. If they are biological male, they think they're a girl, they can play on the girl's sports team. Now, there's no common sense in that at all. I think you would agree with me that this should not be a position that our county should come to. I grew up in Fairfax County. I can kind of understand. I mean, very liberal place. That's not Stafford County. It shouldn't be even in Fairfax County. But I just am shocked that that could be a rule that could be coming about in Stafford County. But it's coming about, and more than likely it's going to pass, unless we awaken as a community and make sure that this gets overturned. The legal aspects have been talked about, the rational aspects, all those aspects have been being talked about. Here's a couple things that I'd really like you to do. First of all, today's September 1st, September 10th is just 9 days away. Begin praying, if you haven't already, that God's will would be done here. You know, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. And when we move into these ideologies so far away from the Christian worldview that is the foundation of our country, I think we can be in serious trouble. Pray. Write a letter to the editor. I have a very simple link. Again, if you don't have this material, fill out this card and just write on the back that you want to get this email, and I will send you a link to it, and you can get a letter to the editor at the Freelance Star, our local paper. Contact the school board. I also have a link to the school board, and hopefully you know who your school board member is. We are located in Hartwood, Virginia, and Holly Hazard is our representative here. But I don't know exactly where you live in Stafford in this area, but go and look at who your school board member would be and send them a note. Send a note to all of the school board. Send a note to Dr. Kinzer. Contact them. Even consider meeting with them, making a phone call, and then on September 10th, attending this meeting. They are asking us to wear a white shirt that demonstrates purity. And if you would like to speak, you need to sign in beforehand. And last, I would say this. Consider running for the school board if your school board member doesn't take the right stand on this. Be proactive. Let me say this. Christians are very reactive. We kind of get so caught up, we're trying to work, take care of our family, do ministry at church. I mean, that kind of becomes our world. I was calling some pastors this week, and one guy said, man, my kids are in Stafford County Public Schools. I haven't heard any of this because we're so busy in life, right? And we're doing good things, and it's very possible we're not even aware of this. But God wants us to be proactive. The LGBTQ community is organized and consistent, and for the past year has attended all of these meetings, taking a stand for what they believe is right. And let me say, they do believe that that is the right thing. They don't want their kids bullied. They want them protected. I understand all of those aspects. And none of us want kids to be bullied, no matter what their sexual orientation is, no matter, you know, if they're nerdy or athletic or what, if they don't fit into a group. We don't want any child in this county to be bullied, to be looked down upon. We love kids. That's why we want to take the right stands. And God calls us to speak the truth in love. You see, there is going to be a group of people at this meeting, and they're going to wear purple. Some smart aleck told me beforehand, oh, Pastor, I saw your picture in the paper. So if you've seen the paper, I'm in the newspaper. So Adam, where did Adam go? Is he back there? Yeah, he said, I saw your picture in the paper, yeah. And I had our fusion shirt on, which dealt with racial reconciliation. I didn't realize it was kind of a purple shirt, and I looked like a wrong category. I was at school the other day, and one of the administrators said, hey, Pastor, I saw you in the paper. And they're like, funny, really funny stuff, you know. Anyway, but let me get back to the message here for a second. There are going to be people wearing purple shirts. How will you respond to these people? You see, they have found acceptance. They found a community. They have found a friendship. And we, as a Christian community, normally are seen by them as hateful. You know, we're viewed as against abortion, against gay marriage, and so we're just the haters. They see us like the Pharisees that brought the woman to Jesus and said, Jesus, what are you going to do? But remember, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, if we take a stand for truth and we don't have love, we can be very harsh, very condemning. Now, I have a lot of judgment in my heart. I don't know about you. I've shared stories before where I've walked into Walmart and I've seen the way people look and are dressed, and I'm just like, man, this is crazy. This is ridiculous. And I just felt like God has spoken in my heart at times and said, you know what? That's the way I view you a lot of times. I'm like, okay, yeah, but they still look weird, though, you know? And so, and if we're not careful, we can win the argument, and we can even win this vote, but we can lose their eternal soul. And the most important issue is that we communicate the truth and love that Jesus loves them, and he died for them. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How will we respond to these individuals? That is what values are about. If you're in Ephesians 4, I just want to read a couple verses here. Look back at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. To forbear means when you're frustrated with somebody, you don't lash out. It's helping people instead of hurting them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, there God wants us to be united. Look at this unity in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's incredible unity, isn't it? And he said, that's the kind of unity I want the church to have. Look down at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That means not that we're perfect, it means maturity, that we grow up complete and becoming more like Jesus. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to be built up. Verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, again, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It means we grow up. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. It means we know the truth. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. How many times have we seen this? Maturity, growing up, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What does it say? We all do our part. We work together, we're a team, and we speak the truth in love. So we have the truth. I mean, the Bible is very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. God designed marriage to be inside, he designed sex to be inside of marriage, one man and one woman, right? I mean, that's very clear in the Scripture. Other forms of sexuality, whether it be transgender, homosexuality, lesbianism, the whole LGBTQ aspect, and it's now has plus on it, so there's many other letters and things that go along with that. Those are outside of the realm of God's plan. That's the truth. But how do we deal with people that don't live in truth? That's why the value at Choice Baptist Church is that we speak the truth in love. Both are vital. So I've got a little test for you. I got a few more verses to read, and I have it on the screen behind me. How do I know if I'm being loving? Well, look at these verses behind me. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. It says this, and it uses the word charity in the King James, which means love. Charity suffers long, long-suffering. Am I patient? Charity is kind. Am I kind to people, even people that are different than me? Charity envieth not. Am I jealous of other people? Well, why did they get that ministry role and I didn't? Why did they get that job and I didn't? Why did they talk to them but they didn't talk to me? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not prideful. See, do we think we're better than someone else? Just because we're in church today doesn't mean we're better than somebody that didn't come to church today. Isn't it interesting that we can take a great stand on morality and studies say that over 50% of men have a problem with internet pornography? Charity does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. To think no evil means we do not record the wrong. We don't remember what somebody's done against us. We don't hold on to that and become bitter. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. When I look at that list, I have to say, there's a lot of times I'm actually not very loving. I may not be that loving to my wife, to my kids, to people that irritate me, to people that I feel close to and I just get busy in life. You see, here's a great value, communicating the truth in love. And it's easier for me to communicate the truth than it is to communicate the truth in love. I'm going to close with this, just thought of this. Let me tell you how I develop my sermons. Normally, I develop my sermons with a whole lot of truth. And I get to reading it, and I'm like, boy, that's not very nice. And I have to pray a little bit more and mark out some things like, yeah, my sister was mean to me when I was 14. Yeah, I shouldn't share that illustration or whatever, you know. But anyway, you know, I've got to make some. Yeah, everybody is looking right now. So, yeah, there you are. But I got to make some changes. I think, boy, that is truthful. There's not much love in that. I got to pray through that. I got to ask God to guide me on what I should say and what I shouldn't say. And I hope this coming, not this Tuesday, next Tuesday, some of you speak. But boy, a lot of Christians make Christians look bad. Because we can take a stand for righteousness, but all we do is look like a Pharisee. And we should be the most loving, the most concerned, the most protective for our kids. I think my concern with accepting transgender lifestyle and encouraging that behavior is that what I've understood, 85 to 95% of young people that feel like they have some of those tendencies by the time they're 18 or have reached puberty have moved back into their biological sex or gender. Why would we do things that are so health-threatening and allow a young child at 10 or 11 to make life-impacting decisions? See, that's truth. And we want to take a stand for what is right. But friends, we want to speak the truth in love. And the greatest love story of all is that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For just a moment, let's bow our heads. I just want to ask you about eternal life. Do you know for sure that when you die that you'll go to heaven? I mean, that's the most important issue. This life is to be in preparation for eternity. Jesus Christ died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. And the only way to get to heaven, Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. It's not through a church. It's not through a baptism. It's not through a pastor or a priest. Salvation is through Jesus. And I remember as a young person praying and saying something like this, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe John 3:16 that you love me and died for me. Please come into my life. Forgive my sins so I can go to heaven when I die. And friend, if you're not certain of heaven, why don't you pray something like that? Admit to Him that you are a sinner, undeserving of heaven. All of us have failed, for all have sinned. And then trust in Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Call upon Him. Trust Him right now. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, delivered from hell, eternity in heaven. Jesus, I accept you. Come into my life. You see, Jesus loves you so much, He accepts you right where you are. Ask Him to be your Savior. You don't make changes to get saved. You don't stop sinning to get saved. You don't make a commitment to come to church every Sunday or obey the Ten Commandments to get saved. You call upon His name and receive that free gift. He loves you so much, He accepts you right where you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay where you are. You see, friend, He wants to change us. He wants to change me. He wants to change you. And there's probably some changes that we all need to make. Maybe it's an aspect of truth. Maybe we haven't been following truth. And there's some things we need to step up on and make the right decisions. Or maybe, just maybe, there's some of us in this room, in our harshness and our frustration, haven't been very loving. Maybe you need to ask somebody really close to you for forgiveness. Ask God to cleanse you. Repent means to change. And let Him grow you, as we were reading in Ephesians, that He would perfect us and change us and make us more like Him. Let God deal with your heart. Let Him speak to your family, to our church, our community. This policy vote on September 10th during the invitation. You pray. This altar's open if you want to come and pray. Dear God, here we are. Simple. Often failing. Sometimes we don't even try as we should. Please forgive us. Make us new. Change our thoughts. Change our hearts. Change our actions. Give us new life. May we have your heart. May we have your thoughts. And God, if there's someone here that's uncertain of heaven, may they come and get that settled today. In Jesus' name, amen.